16, and we appreciate all of our visitors being with us today. I've met several folks that are in our services for the very first time, and we appreciate that so very much. I do pray that you'll go by the information booth and allow our church to give you a gift as our way of saying thank you for being in our services today. And then I want to say that we have a very special guest with us today. Her name is Rachel Gregg. She's sitting by Robin, and we're excited that she's in the service today. We helped take care of her a long time ago when she was little, about 10 to 12 years old. And so what a blessing it is to see her move back into this area and make contact with Robin and I. And so I'm looking forward maybe to getting some more grandkids now. I can always have more grandkids because she's almost like a daughter to us. And we are thankful that we've been able to reconnect. And we're thankful that she came to church today. And so I don't want to embarrass her, but it's okay if I do. It'll be all right. It's all right. But I do know that I had asked some folks to pray that we had made contact with Rachel and maybe that we would get to see her again, and that's happened, and we're just praising the Lord for that. Amen. And so we're glad to catch up with her and see how she's doing. Mark chapter 16, this is going to be our last message from the book of Mark. We've been in the book of Mark for over 2.5 years, not quite 3 years, but over 2.5 years. And to me, it has been a great study on the life of Jesus Christ. And we have looked over the last several weeks about the process of the gospel. And really, when it comes down to the life of Jesus Christ and His ministry, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. His ministry upon the earth was to authenticate who He was, and that is the God-man. He is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. And everything that Jesus Christ did showed that only God can do what He did. And that therefore we know that He is God. And then the very apex of His coming was to die on a cross for the sin debt of all mankind. And we've called those messages the process of the gospel. And the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we saw that the capstone of salvation is the resurrection. In the death there was shame, there was suffering. We preached a message on the burial of Jesus Christ and the significance of that. And then finally we saw the great capstone of salvation. That's the resurrection. Now, my friend, we who are saved, we have hope. Amen. It's called the blessed hope. Amen. And we understand because of the resurrection, we too shall be raised from the dead. Then last week, we saw the two men on the road to Emmaus and what the impact was on their life of the resurrection. Now, I've entitled this message this morning, this question, and this is going to be the last message again from the book of Mark. And then, Lord willing, we'll move to the book of James next on Sunday morning. But my question to you this morning, before I read this text, is what do we as God's people and what do we as a church, what do we do with the resurrection? Why are we here this morning? What is it all about? What is the point of all this? I want you to look at verse number 14. And by the way, Mark, very concise, very, very concise, as he has been on many things, said this: afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. He got on to them and basically said, I cannot believe, or you know, I'm telling you, I've already told you these things would take place. And he spoke to them about their unbelief and their hardness of heart. And the reason was because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And then he says this unto them. He said this: go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, we know that there are those that would like to take that verse and say, well, this proves that you have to be baptized for salvation. The problem is nobody reads the rest of the verse. Because here's what it says. But he that believeth not shall be damned. So it doesn't say, if you don't believe and are not baptized, you shall be damned. If you get saved, you are supposed to get baptized. But if you don't believe, you shall be damned. Then he says to these men, these are some signs that are going to authenticate that you are from me, and that the church work will go forth until the Word of God is completely written. Because you understand, they did not have the complete, inerrant, infallible Word of God like you and I do today. So there were signs that followed them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, those that want to believe in a charismatic way of salvation today, they like to talk about casting out devils and speaking with new tongues, but they don't talk very much about that drinking poison and handling them snakes. You know what I'm saying? You cannot have verse 17 without verse number 18. And I could give you an example of verse number 18. The Apostle Paul was on an island, and he had been shipwrecked, and they were trying to figure out everything that was going on, and a serpent came out of the fire and attached itself to the Apostle Paul, and everybody that was there saw what took place and said, oh, this guy must be a great sinner. He's about to die. Because anybody that's ever been bitten with that snake has been dead in 30 seconds. And I like what the Apostle Paul did. He shook it off. And they looked at him and waited him to die. And when he didn't die, they go, you got anything to say? He said, yeah, let me preach the gospel to you. I'm being as honest as I can. And so I'm just saying, those were signs to authenticate that these men were of God and they were preaching the truth of the gospel. Just like that every miracle and sign that Jesus Christ did in the Gospels was to authenticate that He was the Son of God, that He was very God. So let's don't get too bent out of shape and try to go. We're Bible believers here this morning. Then in verse number 19 it says this, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following, which actually shows you that they did what Jesus Christ had told them to do in verses 15 through verse number 18. So, my question becomes on this last message, and I think you'll begin to understand the doctrinal significance of this message as we move along. What do you and I do with the resurrection? Father, we love you. Thank you for the Word of God, the week of camp we've been able to enjoy. We pray, Lord, that you would take the message this morning, use it. We pray and understand that the Word never returns back void, but accomplishes its purpose. And then, Lord, we want to ask, that if there is anyone here without Christ, they're not saved. Lord, I'm asking the Holy Spirit of God to show them their need to understand that they can have their sins forgiven, that there is an eternity before us, that every person will live forever, and those that believe after the preaching of the Word of God, they shall be saved if they'll trust Christ. But the Bible makes it very clear in our text that if they do not believe, they do not accept Christ as their only Savior, then they shall be damned. I pray, Lord, that there would be no one like that this morning, but they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. We pray, Lord, for your blessings upon the service. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. People drive up and down Norton Road on a daily basis. We have our new sign out there, and sometimes, I've had to go out there to check and see if things are the way it's supposed to be, and I think now finally the sign is working as it should be, and we'll be pouring some concrete around that. But I just want you to know, I'm standing out there and I'm watching cars go by, and I'm looking at the sign and what's being said on it, so to speak, or the advertise, and it comes to me that I wonder what people think when they drive by Berean Baptist Church. Now, they may not think anything, but my question is, what does the average person think about when they go by a church? Or I've had people come to church, and I'll usually ask them, if I got to meet you today, I'll say, do you live in the area? Do you live in Springfield? How'd you find out about our church? What brought? And I have had several over the years say this: well, we just saw all the cars out in the parking lot, so we thought we'd come in and see what was going on. Okay, that's fine. I'm good with that. Amen. I have no problem with that. I have no problem. Well, somebody invited me to come to church, and most of the time people come to church because of a personal invitation. All right. I mean, I'm just saying to you that the best way that you can get somebody to come to church is by a personal invitation and being concerned and even being willing to go by and pick them up. But if you were to go to the average church, I mean, just any church, I'm not preaching theologically what is a church and what is not a church. I'm just saying the buildings across the city, across America, if you were to go into that church, and I could do the same thing here. If you were to go into that particular congregation and say, why are you here? You would probably get all kinds of answers of why people are in church. Why do you come to church? Now, some people get in trouble, or some people have a calamity in their life. Some people want to treat God like a spare tire. When the flat goes, they go to the rear and they open it up and they try to get the flat. So in other words, they don't think anything about God. They don't think anything about church, and then maybe something happens in their life. Well, good. I'm not good that something happens, but if it would bring them to church, and I would say to the right kind of church. But I'll be honest with you, I've asked people before, where do you go to church? And when they tell me, I'll say, well, why do you go there? And they look at me like, well, I'm not a heathen, to which I want to reply, yeah, we're all a bunch of heathens, yeah. So let me just get that out. You know what? I can't believe you would say that. Well, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But why do you come to church? What's the reason why you came through the doors today to sit in church? And I will tell you that there is a lot of people who have a misconception of what church is all about. There's some people, the only reason they come to church is to see their friends. There's some people that come to church because they feel guilty about their sin. Well, and they think by coming to church, it'll make them feel better. That won't happen here. Hopefully you'll feel worse about your sin. You'll come to the place where you realize that your sin is condemning you to a damnation in hell. But I hope also you'll understand that the gospel, which is the good news, tells us there's a way that our sins can be forgiven. Praise God for that. So I'm just saying to you, I believe that you'll get answers, a lot of different types of answers from people if they really don't know why they go to church or what the reason for them to come to church. And you will meet many people that will talk about what the church should do for them. Now the reason I know this is because we live on the north side of Springfield, and regularly somebody will come by and say, will you help us with finances? Will you help us with groceries? Or will you help us with gas? Now, let me just tell you right now, we don't help anybody with gas. Oh, preacher, you're heart. No, I don't want anybody to go hungry. I will help them with groceries best I can. I'm not going to feed their family but the point I'm trying to make is a lot of people think that the reason that a church exists is to help them, to help their physical needs. And unfortunately, this has been propagated by media, news, or whatever, because there's a whole many generations that have no idea what the church is all about. And there's many times that there are people who are church members and don't even know what church is all about. or why the church exists, or what the church's responsibility is, or what the church is to do, or could I say, what is the mission of the church? What is the church supposed to be doing? So I've heard this also. Well, you know, this is what we're looking for in a church. What can you do for my family? Or what do you have? I've heard this one. What do you have for my children? That's another one that I hear. It makes me think, well, does your children run your home? Is it all about your children? Or what about your own self? So then it brings us back to, what does the Bible say about what the church is to exist? Now, there's a lot of people think that the church is to, that they're to feed the poor, they're supposed to do help people and all that. Now, listen, there's nothing wrong with all of those extra, what I would call, curricular activities. But it doesn't change what Jesus Christ said to the church that they're supposed to do. That doesn't change. That doesn't change. So here you have the capstone of the gospel, the book of Mark. You have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have the gospel has been presented. Jesus Christ has paid for the sin debt of all mankind. His blood has been shed. That blood has been placed on the mercy seat of God, because the Bible teaches us in the book of Hebrews that everything that was done basically in the Old Testament was a picture of what's taking place in heaven. And we know that we don't come to church with a blood sacrifice, because the blood sacrifice has already been taken care of. It was taken care of by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and He has paid the sin debt of all mankind. His death, His burial, and His resurrection has paid for our salvation. Amen. So that the Bible says that if a person will come to Jesus Christ in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be saved. Amen. But yet people sit in church today and wonder what it's all about. Can I say to you, I just want to read you what we have written in our Articles of Faith. And I know we went through Articles of Faith several months ago and all that, but I want you to understand what we have written down, what the Bible teaches us, especially in verse number 15. If you wanted one verse for what the church is all about, here's what Jesus Christ said to His church. By the way, verse number, just so you know, those 11 comprised of a local New Testament church. They were doing exactly they were confused. They didn't understand everything about the resurrection. They didn't know what was going on. But once they saw the risen Savior, once they recognized that Jesus Christ did overcome death, that He did overcome hell, that He did overcome sin, that He did pay the sin debt, the Bible says in verse 20, they went forth and preached everywhere the Lord, working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So when Jesus met with those men and upbraided them in verse number 14, as it said, He upbraided them with their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Once these men got right with God, understanding the gospel, the good news, they went everywhere doing what Jesus Christ told them to do, which was what? Verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now I'm going to tell you right now, here's what people do. People do everything but what Jesus Christ has told the church to do. They'll build buildings. They'll work in the nursing home. They'll feed the poor. They'll make blankets. They'll go do this, they'll go do that, they'll do everything and then say, this is church work, yet Jesus Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen. What does that mean? Well, I'm not a preacher, so therefore I don't have to do that. No, you don't understand. It is the responsibility
of every church member, because he is speaking to church members to go into the world and preach the gospel. Doesn't mean that you have to go to China to preach the gospel. Praise God, we can have representatives in the mission field and people that have the call of God on their life to go to China. Praise God, we can help send them, or whether it be some other part of the world like Naples, Florida, or whether it be in Africa, or whether it be in Canada, or whether it be in Australia, or whether it be in Brazil, or whether it be in England, or whether it be in Albania. It doesn't matter. When God puts upon a man's heart to go to that place, praise God, we can send them and help send them financially and prayerfully, because it is a part of the commission that has been given to the church. But it doesn't take away the responsibility from every born-again child of God who is a member of one of the Lord's churches. It is also your responsibility and my responsibility to go everywhere and to preach the gospel to every creature. So I would say to you that we believe that God has given the church a great commission to proclaim the gospel to all nations, so there might be a great multitude from every nation, tribe, ethnic group, and language group who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As ambassadors of Christ, we must use all available means to go to all who have not heard the message of salvation, both at home and abroad. We are not to wait for them to come to us. Further, we believe the Great Commission outlines God's plans for missions, which is to evangelize, which is to baptize, and to make disciples. The most biblical form of missions is the carrying out of all three aspects of the commission by planning and establishing New Testament Baptist churches. So I again say to you that that is some of the very last words of Jesus Christ would give to his apostles, his church, and basically would say, fellas, because of what I have done, because of the resurrection, because of salvation, you need to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. That's what the mission of the church is. Now, don't leave here today and say, well, preacher's against helping people, because I ain't against helping people. I try to help people as much as I possibly can. But what good does it do for me to help somebody with groceries if they don't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because they will get hungry again. But if you give them the gospel and they trust Christ as their Savior, they will never thirst again. That's John chapter 4. Because the woman at the well asked that question when Jesus said, if you knew who I was and what I have to offer, the well that springs up that gives life, eternal life. And she said, give me this. And he was not speaking of the well and the drink of water that she could obtain. He was talking about everlasting life. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. I can't believe anybody would think otherwise. When God began to deal with me about my salvation, I didn't have to be convinced that I was a sinner. I was like, duh, I know that. Yeah. See, you'll meet people that will talk about what the church should do for them or what they're looking for in a church, and there's different criterias for what supposedly goes into a good service or a good church. But I say to you, according to the Bible, that our mission and our purpose as a church is to evangelize, baptize, disciple, and then reproduce ourselves in that area by starting New Testament independent Baptist churches. Now, first of all, I want you to understand that is the mission of the church. That is the mandate that Jesus Christ gave these men. Here's what he said to them. Now, men, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, because they knew that the resurrection was real and the resurrection was true, they hazarded their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our problem is, and I'm not saying it's a problem, but our problem is we live in good old USA and we've never had the persecution that many across the world have had to deal with. But it doesn't change the fact that we should be willing to go wherever God would have us to go and to do the mandate that has been given to us. And you want to know what you do with the resurrection? Here's what you do. Understanding the truth applies to your life. You go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Basically, you give them the good news. Folks, every aspect of our church, every service that we have, our revival services, our mission conferences, our every aspect should be to try to do any and all that we can do to get the gospel out. For people to understand there is a way of salvation. The Bible says in the book of Acts that, speaking about those that early church, they said, daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Listen to me. Who knows what kind of times we're headed in our country? I don't think we even know. But I know this. Doesn't matter who the next president is or is not. The gospel is the need that people have. I'm telling you, we don't need more politicians. We don't need more programs. We don't need more of this and more of that. People need to know that their sins can be forgiven, that they can have a home in heaven, that the gospel will save and change their very life. That's what people need to know. And people will do everything and anything except the very mission that the church has been given. Evangelize is telling the gospel. That's what evangelism means. It means telling, proclaiming the good news about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You understand something this morning, my friend. You can be saved from your sins. If you are not saved from your sins, if you're not forgiven of your sins, you will die in your sins. You are condemned. But yet God made a way. That's what this whole last 6 weeks been about the process of the very gospel of Jesus Christ. And then after you realize the process of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, you go, hey, what am I supposed to do with this? You're to tell others about what took place. You know, we spent some time talking about those witnesses or those 500 brethren, and I made a real big deal about, can you imagine if a lawyer was standing before a judge and says, I have 500 witnesses. Judge would go, man, can't we just whittle it down to three or four? I mean, but they didn't have three or four witnesses of the resurrection. They had over 500 that had saw the risen Savior. And then Jesus would say, blessed are those who have actually not seen it with their physical eye, but they believe it and they understand it. And I fall into that category. I believe it just like those guys did, that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Well, what causes you then to believe that? Number one, the witness that I have in my heart when the Holy Ghost moved in. But more than that, I believe the Word of God, and I believe Peter, and I believe Paul, and I believe John. I believe a whole lot more than some of the people that are telling me stuff today that don't make no sense. So we need to understand that God says, listen, here's what you do with the resurrection. Here's what I want the church to do with the resurrection. I want you to evangelize. I want you to evangel. I want you to focus on the message that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Do you understand that Jesus Christ is the theme of the Bible? Well, we think the theme of the Bible is feeding people. No, it's not. Seriously. The Bible says in John 5:39, Jesus said of the Scriptures, they are they which testify of me. Do you understand that Jesus Christ is in the book of Genesis and He is in the book of Revelation and He is everywhere in between? And the cord that goes from Genesis to Revelation is the blood that was shed for the redemption of mankind. And listen, folks, that's just, listen. Can you imagine talking to somebody and saying, do you realize that there is good news? I have these cults that come on my knock on my door sometimes, and I've actually heard them say, did you know things are getting better? And I'm going, do you really believe that? You are brainwashed if you believe that. Things are not getting better. They're not. But God is good all the time. No matter what the culture, no matter what the conditions, no matter what the trial, God is good. And God happens to know right where I'm at. And God happens to know exactly what I need. And not only does He know what I need, He actually knows what mankind needs. And you know what mankind needs? They need their sins to be forgiven. They need the hole that is in their heart to be filled. And everybody is trying to fill the hole in their heart with everything. They're trying to fill it with education. They're trying to fill it with all kinds of vices. They're trying to fill it with this and that. But it's not, but it doesn't satisfy. But when you get saved, when you trust Christ, when Jesus comes in, you have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. You can lay your head on the pillow at night knowing no matter what happens, God's in control. And I have salvation. Now, folks, you tell me any news better than that. There is no better news than that. And that's why God said, now listen, here's what you need to do. You need to evangelize. Remember what Jesus Christ told the disciples on the road to Emmaus last week when we preached that? Then said He unto them, listen, here's what He said. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself. That's why John 5:39 says, they are they which testify of Me. Everything, my friend, falls on Jesus Christ. If I was to ask the question, what are you going to do with Him? Well, I'm not going to do anything. Then you just did something. But our church does not exist for my salary, even though I'm thankful how the church takes care of me and I am able to pastor and preach. But our church is not based upon a group of people in the church. If we stopped doing whatever extracurricular activity tomorrow, if this building blows away, which is possible, we do live in Missouri, doesn't mean the church does not exist, and it doesn't mean that our responsibility quits existing. It just means we'd have to meet under there's no banana trees. We'd have to meet under a pavilion or whatever, or find a place or whatever. But it would not take away what Jesus Christ has told us to do. What did He tell us to do? Go into the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. You say, well, preacher, that's impossible because we can't be everywhere. I'm telling you, the word that is spoken in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, when it says, go ye into all the world, go into Jerusalem, go into Judea, go into Samaria, and then it says this, go into the uttermost part of the earth. That means that simultaneously, all at the same time, the gospel is to be preached in our Jerusalem, it is to be preached in our Judea, it is to be preached just outside the borders in Samaria, but then it is to go beyond the borders of where we live to the uttermost part of the earth. Listen, the Bible is very clear how that took place. You can go to Acts 13, and you can see there was a church, and there was a man who I believe was the assistant pastor of that church. His name was Saul. There was another man who was the pastor of that church. His name was Barnabas. And God said, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And we see that the church confirmed the calling upon these men's life, and they went beyond the borders of where they were from, and they went to the uttermost part of the world. And what did they do everywhere they went? They preached the gospel to every creature. Well, what's the gospel? The good news. What is the good news? Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ was buried. But Jesus Christ rose out of the grave victoriously over hell and death. You say, how can that save me? When you understand that you're a sinner, when you understand you're under condemnation, and you trust Him and you say, God, save me. God, I want to do whatever You want me to do. I want to care what it is. I want to lay it aside. And if you're not willing to lay everything aside and trust Christ for Savior, then you're not ready to be saved. That's what I said. Because if you say, well, here's what I'd really like to do. You see, I got some sins in my life, and I got some things and partying I got to do and things I got to do. Is it okay if I just add Jesus Christ to that? Absolutely not. That's repentance means I'm headed in this direction. I'm going the wrong way. Jesus Christ says, come unto Me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I will save your soul. But you're going to have to come to Me. You're going to have to repent. You're going this way. You've got to come to Christ. You've got to trust Him. But He will save you. Amen. You got to be convinced of that. It's called conviction. It's called realizing that you're actually just like a person that God has got his hand on, and you're over the fires of hell, and if you don't get saved, you could be let go and spend eternity in the fires of hell. Why would anybody want to do that? Because they love their sin more than they love the Savior. Evangelism is the duty of the church collectively. Evangelism is the duty of every child of God. I've said this, I believe I said this in my Sunday school class a couple of weeks ago, but I'll say it to the whole church. You realize there's some people that you can reach I'll never be able to talk to. But at the same time, I recognize there's some people I'll be able to speak to and talk to and give the gospel to and show them the way of salvation that you might not be able to. Evangelism is our duty. It is our mission. We are to do whatever we can as a body together to spread the gospel. Guess what happens after somebody gets saved? Now, somebody says, well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, to which I would say that's correct, but you do have to be baptized to be obedient.
Amen.
Because baptism identifies you with the church that told you to go into the gospel, go into the world and preach the gospel. That's why it says, he that believeth and is baptized. So once belief takes place, you are to be baptized. Salvation does not come by baptism. Salvation comes by belief.
Amen.
Trust. Totally. And some people might say, well, repentance is not in there. Well, it's Jesus Christ went everywhere preaching, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. So I've often heard it this way. Belief and repentance are like a railroad track. You've got to have two tracks for the train to make its way down the line. You can't have one without the other, because really when you believe and get saved, it's your turning from the world and turning to God.
Amen.
So after a person gets saved, they're to be baptized. You know what baptism is? It is a public profession of Jesus Christ. It is a public identification with the church. And baptism always follows conversion. So a church is not only told that it is to evangelize, but it is also to baptize. Baptize in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Then while it's not in the text, we know that it is in other Gospels, like Matthew 28 when he says, go in therefore and teach all nations, evangelize, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Ghost, baptism. But then there's the idea of teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You know what? Every time we come to church, we're being discipled. Every time we hear a message from the Bible, we're being discipled. Every time we read the Word of God, we're being discipled. Every time we do what is right, we're being discipled. You know what disciple means? Disciplined. Doing what God says. Our works as a church is not done when a person professes salvation and is baptized, but rather as the early church did, we must teach them the apostles' doctrine. They must begin to learn the truths concerning Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say about my relationship with other believers? What does the Word of God say about my relationship in my family? What does the Bible say is my relationship to the world? Everybody with me? Discipleship isn't just a personal mentoring, even though it can include that. It is a corporate task. New believers grow through the assembling together of the church. When the pastor preaches and teaches the Bible, we are being discipled. Well, man, I'm telling you, I thought church was just so we'd come together and be with our friends. Well, praise God for that aspect of fellowship that can be enjoyed. Praise God for that. I don't know about you, but I can't remember a time that I don't look forward to coming to church. Now, there's a little bit more pressure on the guy that's got to do the preaching. And guys understand this after a while. It never stops, Brother Boonstra. Sunday never stops. The next message is always there. The Word of God's always needed to be preached. And I realize there's that little bit of a pressure, and it's almost like if I ever get a Sunday off, which is about once a year, you go, well, you're gone more than that. I'm telling you, it might be once a year on a Sunday that I don't preach. I think this year, if my wife is correct, I think if I'm right, there's going to be one Sunday through the whole year that I don't preach, because even if I ain't here, guess what I'm doing? I'm preaching. And when that one Sunday comes and I'm not preaching, I'll walk around like it ain't right. Something ain't right. Lord, help me. I better go lay down. I remember having a lunch with Brother Sam Davison about a month after he was no longer pastoring. Now, he's preaching every week, but he was no longer pastoring. He had been pastoring for who knows how long, 30, 40 years, pastoring, you know. I was like, man, will I look like that? Will I be that calm and reserved and laid back? Not yet. But I was like, because it never. But at the same time, even though that pressure, if you want to put it out, or that responsibility is there to make sure that you preach the Word of God, I still, no matter, even though that's a part of what God has called me to do, I still look forward to coming to church. Amen. Being with God's people. And you say, well, preacher, there's burdens. Yeah, there's burdens. And there's prayer requests. Yeah, there's prayer requests. And guess what? Life happens. Life is a part of life. But I'm telling you, where had you rather bring your burdens than to the house of God? But with all of those things that go on, it doesn't change what God has told us to do with the resurrection. And that's to preach the gospel to every creature. So there's evangelism, there's baptism, there's discipleship, and then I will say to you that it doesn't stop there. It needs to be reproduced. It's called church planting. Not only are we tasked with evangelizing, baptizing, and discipling our own community, we are to seek new work started in different places that carry on the work of what? Evangelism, baptism, and discipleship. And I want you to understand, I am for Helps Works. We have a girls' home here that we help. And we want to help rescue these girls' lives. But you know how we want to do it? Through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. You know where they're going to get help? They're going to get help through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And I'm for Help Ministries. You understand what I'm saying? But I'm telling you, Helps Ministries is not necessarily the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to evangelize, baptize, disciple, and start other churches. Why? So they can evangelize and baptize and start other churches. Can I say to you, we are not a kingdom building church. Now what I mean by that is it's not all about us. It's about the kingdom of God building. I used to desire to pastor a big church, and then I don't know if that's what right saying, but I'd rather pastor a biblical church. That takes their very best, brother, and sends them out. And sends them out to do what? To do what God told us to do. I remember Brother Mallard being on staff here. And we were talking about all the different churches that Berean has started. And I said, you know what we need to do is we need to try to go through our records and see if we can find out all those churches. And so Brother Mallard was tasked with this great responsibility of going through the church records and saw there where the church had said, you know, okay, we're going to send this man to so-and-so. And so he wrote it down, and he went through all that, and that's how we got the numbers that we've started with 31, 32, 33 churches in the States. And he would call these churches, and he would ask them who the pastor was. Did they still believe the Bible? Did they still believe all these things? And it was amazing because it was like, at that time, like 30 out of 31 of them are still in existence. Amen. Then he began to ask them stuff like, how much money have you given to missions over the last year? And I'm thinking, if every person that went out of this church and had just stayed here, it would have never been the amount in the millions and millions of dollars that have been given to missions, people that have been saved, people that have been baptized, people that have been discipled, and then to find out this, that from their church, they actually started other churches. I like talking about what we're supposed to be doing. Like starting a church over in Stratford, and that church starting a church in Parsons, Kansas, and that church in Parsons, Kansas starting a church in Washington. Man, we're like great grandpeople around here. You understand that? And there's some churches that don't even start one church. And there's some churches that don't preach the gospel. They just feed the poor. And there's some churches don't even know what the gospel is. And they don't even know why they exist. Folks, people driving by every day, they may see the sign. They may not even know what's going on in here. But you should at least know what's going on in here. And you should know why it's going on. You say, well, camp. What about camp? Boy, a lot of money goes into camp. Can I say that? But when I hear about somebody getting saved, somebody called to preach, and one day they're going to take that preach and they're going to go start a church or take a church, and they're going to evangelize, they're going to baptize, they're going to disciple, and they're going to start other churches, you can't put a dollar amount on that.
Amen.
You cannot put a dollar amount on that. I'm telling you, there's too many people cheap on God if you ask me. Oh, I can't believe we spend money on camp. Well, believe it.
That's right. Amen.
And get involved in it.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, all I got to do is see one child get saved or one something happen or that they're encouraged in the Lord, I'm thinking it's worth every dollar.
Amen.
Starting a church. I mean, sometimes preachers get aggravated at missionaries because you spend thousands of dollars and they go on the mission field and they don't last very long. Yeah, that gets aggravating. But it doesn't take away from the other hundreds that we support that do what's right.
Amen.
And by the way, that ain't my responsibility to take care of that anyway. God will take care of that.
That's right.
Amen. I'll leave that to God. I'll let Him take care of that. When I take somebody on that's doctrinally sound and right, I'll just trust God that He'll do the rest. Now, why are you here? Well, let me tell you this. If you're not saved, maybe you came in this morning so you could actually know what the mission of the church really is. And I'm going to try the best I can. I know I failed miserably, but I'm going to do the best I can that every message I preach is going to be how people show people how to be saved.
Amen.
So they can know that their sins are forgiven and that they can have a home in heaven. But then when you get saved, that don't stop. You need to get right with God. You need to learn what God would have you do. You need the peace of God that passeth all understanding. You need to, listen, you get saved, then somebody else in your family, you know they need to get saved.
Amen.
But listen to me. The last message in the book of Mark should be this. What do we do with the resurrection? We do what God told us to do. Preach the gospel to every creature. I wonder why He didn't say human. Because there's some creatures out there, that's why. And they all have a soul. And they all need to be saved. And it is our responsibility to do the work of God. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed. Boy, I hope the book of Mark has meant as much to you as it has me on the life of Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who took care of our sin on the cross of Calvary, and that we can have the free pardon of sin if we'll come to Christ in salvation. Maybe you're here today without Christ. I don't know. Maybe you've had a misnomer of what the church is all about. Well, the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if you're here this morning without Christ, you could be saved today. If the Holy Spirit of God would just grab a hold of your heart, show you your need, but then you have to be willing to come to Christ. And when you do, He will save you right where you're at. I've heard people say, well, I need to get a couple of things straightened out in my life before I get saved. No, you don't. You need to get saved and to let Christ straighten them out for you and help you. Because you can do things a whole lot better in the spirit than you can in the flesh. So I pray you understand the mission of the church today. And I hope you understand what we're to do with the resurrection. Father, we love You. Thank You for the simplistic truth of the gospel and that our responsibility is to preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, if there's anyone here today that is not saved, they do not know Christ as their Savior, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would show them today their need of salvation. And as we give an invitation, if they need somebody to help them, pray with them, show them the Word of God, Lord, we have plenty of people that can help them today. So I pray that You would take the invitation and use it as only You can. In Christ's name we ask, amen. We're going to sing page 498.